right? We find this funny because we are always busy. We're always on the go. We always have something that we need to be doing. I never really liked this show, but I know most people did. You remember this show, Little House on the Prairie?
Yeah.
Right? I was thinking about the pioneers this week and thinking all the basic chores that they had to do that took so much longer to complete than what we do, right? They like walked everywhere or took a horse and we drive or Uber or Lyft or bus or CTA or bike or scooter or airplane or rollerblade or ski. You know, we get someplace so much faster. They washed their clothes on rocks by the river and hung them to dry. We wash them and then throw them in a machine to dry. And if you go to the laundromat, I've seen some of you guys, you take up like 8 machines, right? And you get all your laundry done in like 75 minutes, very quick. They hunted and shot and plucked and cleaned and cooked their meals. They grew their own fruits and vegetables and walked to the market to buy them or to trade for them. We like microwave lean cuisines, right? Some of us do. They cut down trees for furnace fuel. We just do this, right? If they didn't know an answer to a question, they asked neighbors all around them, like, hey, who is Madison's vice president? Oh, I totally forget. So they did that. They asked people or they went to the library, like 2 towns away. We just Google it, right? Instantaneously. We have so many luxuries to help us get our basic tasks done faster. So why are we so much more busier than Michael Landon was, right? The truth is, we've made a choice to fill our lives with so many things, right? And we've left no room or margin in our lives. Our new series is called Margin, and Andy Stanley wrote a book on this very topic. And this is how he described margin. Margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. So margin is the amount available beyond what is necessary. Margin is the difference between what you have and what you need. For example, if you leave your house at 9:30 a.m. and it takes 20 minutes to get to Northside Community Church, and church starts at 10 a.m., you have a 10-minute margin. You see how that works? Now, if you leave your house at 9:55 and it takes 20 minutes to get to Northside, you do not have a margin. You actually have a negative 15 margin. If you have $100 and your bills are $80, you've got $20 margin, right? The difference between what you have and what you need. And the truth about margin is when margin decreases, stress increases. As you know, or may have found out today, the Buffalo Bills made the playoffs this year, right? It's only been 18 years, all right? The last time they were in a postseason, Corey and I were engaged to be married back in 99, right? But in order for the Bills to make the playoffs this year, it was not easy. It came down to the very last game of the season, and they had to beat Miami. As you know, Jay Cutler went there. You know, he's an extraordinary quarterback. So they had to beat Miami, and they did, but that was not enough. They also depended on the Cincinnati Bengals to beat the Baltimore Ravens. So they had to win in order for the Bills to go on to postseason. 1 minute left in the game. 1 minute left in the Bengals-Ravens game, and the Ravens were winning, not the team we wanted to see win. Those 60 seconds were very stressful in the hearts and minds of Bills fans, right? There was a very small margin that they had it to score and win, and all the Ravens had to do was hold the Bengals for one more play, and then they would actually be in the playoffs, and the Bills would not. Fourth down, Ravens quarterback throws a touchdown pass to Boyd, and they score a touchdown. I think, yes, truly, that Cincinnati fans were cheering, but I could hear Buffalo from my house, all right? They were cheering. But here's the thing. That was too stressful. That was too close. That was too small of a margin, right? It would have been easier if on Sundays the Bills went into that game 16-0, and I was assured a spot in the playoffs. The smaller the margin, the greater the stress. So what would our lives look like if we had more margin? Margie would mean showing up 5 or 10 minutes early to church or an appointment or school or work and not rushing to find a parking spot or find a classroom or get settled. Financial margin would mean having leftover money at the end of the month. What does that look like, right? Relationship margin would be having enough time to actually sit and talk to a friend rather than just send a quick text or a Vox or hope that they don't pick up so you can just say what you need to say on the message because you don't have time for a conversation, right? Margin is what most of us do not have unless we're writing a high school paper. Then we have so much margin we get in trouble for it, right? And I don't know who started this saying, but I've heard a few of you Northsiders say it before. If Satan, our spiritual enemy, cannot make us be very, very bad, he's going to make us really, really busy, right? We are so busy. Some of us are busy doing so many tasks that we've missed out on what's important. You know, so many of us are so consumed and obsessed with keeping up with what everybody else is consuming their lives with that they're missing out on the most important things. You know, our culture is hectic schedules and relentless pursuit of productivity. And we're tempted to measure our worth by how busy we are or how much we accomplish. Or we measure our worth by what people expect from us. You know, we don't just do it to ourselves. We do it to our kids, right? We have our kids in private music lessons and travel soccer and scouts and Mandarin lessons and karate lessons and swimming lessons and math lessons and dance lessons and art lessons, right? And we need to work more so that we can have purses and shoes and houses and cars and vacations that our friends have. We've convinced ourselves that if we aren't busy, we're missing out on something. Or if we don't fill our time with what others have, we're not as good as them. You know, and Facebook and Instagram have helped us in this thinking. We see pictures like this all the time. This guy's climbing a mountain, and this lady's running a marathon, and this girl or guy's getting an award. But the reality is, we really just kind of want to do this, right? But we don't want to post that. Romans 12:2 says this, "Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." We can so easily be transformed into the world's standards rather than God's, right? And we fill our minds and our dreams and our ambitions and our schedules and our checkbooks with the behaviors and the customs of the world. So what's God's standard when it comes to margin? We're going to look at the Gospel of Luke this morning for the answer. But before we look at our particular passage today, I want to give you the context of this. Just prior to our text, Jesus has a conversation with an expert in the religious law. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus replied, "Well, what does the law of Moses say? You know, you're an expert in this. How do you read it?" And the man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him. "Do this and you will live. You got it." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" So Jesus goes on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan, where a Jewish man, he's attacked on the side of the road, he's robbed, he's left for dead, and two Jewish religious people come by and they just walk by him. They just leave him there to die. They don't want anything to do with him. And then a Samaritan man comes by, one who shouldn't even be friends with this guy, and he takes the time not only just to be like, "Hey, you okay? Hope things get better." Doesn't just give him a Band-Aid, but he takes care of his wounds and he pours wine on it and soothes it with oil and actually transports him to an inn, and he pays for his inn stay and he pays for his extra care, and he goes all out for this man. He takes care of everything. Could he have been doing something else with his time that day? Sure, right? He was probably traveling someplace, maybe heading to work, maybe going to buy something, maybe to take care of someone in his family, right? He had places to go, work to do, tablets to write, kids to play with, a wife to love, food to purchase, yet he changes all of his plans for this suffering man. That's the context, okay? So put that context aside and let's look at Luke 10, verses 38 to 42. "And Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem. They came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed her into their home." They're in Bethany. They're like 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And Jesus has at least 12 others with him. He's traveling with the disciples. Sometimes other people came with him, so there could have been more. We don't know, but there's at least 13 of them. And they're coming to Martha's home, right? And we see here in the text that Martha welcomed them into their home. I would have passed out because the microwave just can't keep going that long. But you know, she welcomed this group of 13 into her home. This is the same family where Lazarus, remember Lazarus died 4 days after his burial, Jesus rose him from the grave. This is the same family that has Mary in it that anoints Jesus' feet with expensive oil before his death. This is the family. They are siblings, right? So Mary welcomes them in. Meanwhile, it says her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. Many of you are picturing what you see at the Mercer's house all the time, right? I'm sitting at Corey's feet listening to him speak and totally what he's got a lot to say. But this is the ancient posture of pupils listening to their teachers. And Mary's there just sitting at Jesus' feet. Now for Mary, there's no place she'd rather be. She is so content and so happy just sitting at Jesus' feet. Like there could be things going all off all over the place and she doesn't even hear them or realize them or see them because she just wants to be sitting at Jesus' feet. Did she have things that she could be doing? You betcha she did. Did she have people probably counting on her for things? Absolutely. But for her, the very most important thing she could be doing right now is camping herself at the feet of Jesus. Our text actually tells us that she does have other things to do because Martha wants her to be doing something else besides sitting at Jesus' feet. We learn that big sister Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. Of course she was. She's preparing an important meal. This isn't just neighbors that she grew up with. This isn't family members that could be like, oh, let me see what I have in the house. She is putting together a meal for the Son of God and the crew that he has chosen to do ministry with. That this is a big deal. This is a lot of stress. Is when my heart just kind of beats just thinking about it, right? But Martha, she's irritated because Mary has camped out at the feet of Jesus. She's not cleaning. She's not washing feet. She's not pouring wine. She's not getting things set up. She's not serving. She's just there. We are all human, right? And we can picture Martha doing something that we would probably do, right? Being a little passive-aggressive, carrying a dish, walking past, you know? Or walking in, so tired, right? Or what, John? You need more wine? John needs more wine. How about I get it? You know? Totally doing that stuff. I mean, I don't want to pick on wives, but we sometimes do this. I do this to my husband. If I'm busy doing something, I think Corey's not helping out enough, I grunt. And then finally he looks up. Is everything okay? I'm just tired because I'm working so hard, right? Scripture doesn't tell us Martha was doing that, but I picture it's probably what she was doing, right? A few passes by, a few grunts, and then finally she is so fed up that Mary is not helping, she makes a huge hospitality faux pas. She goes to the guest of honor to air the family drama. Think about that, right? Think about that. She's trying to be this great hospitable person. She just pulls the guest of honor into the problem. So she came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. She pulls out all the stops. Who's Mary going to listen to? She's going to listen to Jesus, right? If Jesus tells Mary, get up and go do something, Mary's going to do it. So Martha goes to the bosses of all bosses to get Mary to help. For Martha to come to Jesus with this, she had to be absolutely convinced she was doing the right thing and absolutely convinced Mary was in the wrong. You don't tell on your sibling unless you think you're right. Do I have a sibling? Amen. Right? 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 It's exactly that. And there are some things in our lives that we are absolutely convinced are good and right. And there's things in our schedules and things that take up our checkbooks that we're absolutely convinced there's no other way around it. This just has to be that way. Warning. if you're going to go through this series, and if you're going to really go through this series, that Holy Spirit is going to convict you on some things. And you're going to think like Martha, that I am doing exactly the right thing, and you could be doing the exact wrong thing. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you about some things that just got to go. Some spending that has to stop. Some things in your calendars that are not the most important things. Martha was convinced she was right, and that Mary was wrong, and Martha was wrong. I've taught this story so many times, but I actually this week kind of stopped and was thinking about Mary when Martha came and said this, right? So Mary's sitting there. Martha does this faux pas. Lord, does it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. Me, honestly, I would be like rolling my eyes ticked, you know? Like I'd be Mary sitting there like, Martha, really? You're getting our guest involved? You're getting the Son of God involved in our problems here? Or Mary could have been just embarrassed for her. Because if Mary really thought this is the only place we should be right now, she was probably embarrassed for her sister that she was pointing this out to Jesus. Or maybe even hurt for her sister, that her sister was missing it, was missing what was most important, that her sister was so distracted about other things that she couldn't see this is the place that she had to be, right? But there was no time for Mary to react, or Scripture doesn't tell us how Mary reacted, because the Lord reacts. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. He's rebuking Martha, right? That's what he's doing. He's correcting her. But look at how our Lord addresses her. My dear Martha. It's so compassionate. Other translations, the NIV says it this way, Martha, Martha, the name twice. When you say a name twice like that, it's nurturing. You know, Peyton, Peyton, can you please clean up your room, right? Or, dear Peyton, clean up your room, right? There's something to it. It's softer. And even Jesus said this to Simon Peter in the Last Supper, Simon, Simon. Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. There's something there. There's compassion and correction there. Plug yourself into that. I did this week. Carrie, Carrie, you are worried and upset over all these details. You know what in your life you're consumed with, right? Put your own name in there. Tamika, Barbara, Chris, Aretha. You're consumed over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. Great scripture, right? To put on your fridge or mirror or cupboard or in your wallet. We need to remind ourselves with this. We're worried and upset over all these details. This is the heart of our series, guys, and it's a toughie. The choice is always ours, and we have to make decisions. There are things that we are doing, tasks that fill our schedules, that drain our wallets, that exhaust our minds, that we have made the most important, but they are not. We have copied the behavior and customs of this world without letting God transform us into his way of thinking. We filled our lives with so much that we think is necessity, or we think that it's important, that we've left so little margin. And margin is that amount available between what is necessary, right? So we've put things in our life that aren't really necessary, and our margin has decreased, and therefore our stress has increased. We just add one more nightly obligation, one more task we're responsible for, one more person to take care of, one more crisis to handle, one more phone call to make, one more bill to pay, one more expense that we didn't see coming, one more relationship drama that hit us out of nowhere, one more piece of bad news. Here's the thing, surprises will come. We can't stop that. But when we have healthy margins, we can handle the surprises. But if you're completely depleted, when a surprise comes, it throws us for loops, right? a lot like the $1,000 emergency cash. When you start the FPU journey, the financial piece, you learn you're going to save $1,000. Why? Emergencies. The brakes go. School expenses increase. The uniform doesn't fit this year. The furnace breaks. There's a margin there. It happens, and you don't all of a sudden get into all-out spat with your spouse because you're stressed over money, or you don't have to charge it or find someone to give it to you or take out a payday loan. There's emergency cash there. There's margin there. Stress increases across the board when our margin decreases, and we feel it in our marriages. We feel it how we raise our kids. We feel it in the workplace. We feel it in our sleeping. We feel it in our eating habits, our tempers, our outlook. Second truth about margin is when margin decreases, our relational intimacy decreases. Because intimacy takes time, attention, and purposefulness, right? If we have no margin in our lives, we're not going to stop and listen and be a presence in anyone's life. We don't have time to look up from our phones. You know, we don't have time to call a friend because we have 10 other things that we have already committed to. We have very little margin and very little room to breathe. Our relational intimacy decreases. So this morning we're talking about our intimacy with the Lord, right? Yes. When we have very little margin in our life, our intimacy with the Lord decreases. Right? We got this idea, we'll sit at Jesus' feet later. We'll spend time with Jesus when there's time, or when we get a chance, or when we can actually relax, right? I have this unrealistic dream in my life that when I retire and I'm living someplace warm, I'm going to have the closest relationship with Jesus I ever had, because I'm going to sit and meditate and pray and read and study in the sun for hours. But here's the truth. If I don't make that choice now, I am not going to make that choice later. It's a choice to be intimate with the Lord. It's a choice. You know, the problem with Martha is not that she was busy serving and providing hospitality. That's why I wanted to give you the context of the story with the Good Samaritan, because Jesus commended the Good Samaritan for helping and taking care of and being hospitable. It is not that at all. The problem with Martha is not in her serving, but in her distraction. The word translated distraction here is peristato, which means pulled down or dragged in different directions. You ever feel that way? Pulled down, dragged in different directions? If in all of our activities, if it leaves us no time to sit at Jesus' feet, to be still in the Lord's presence, to hear his word, to be reading his word, then we've chose wrong. We have filled our lives with so much other stuff that we have forgotten what is most important. Jesus said, there's only one thing worth being concerned about, and Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her. I like the NIV's version of this. But few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. One thing is needed. Truly, it's truly true. It really is. One thing is needed. It's Jesus and his word in our life. Top priority. But it's a choice. And I can testify to you that when Jesus grows in your life, your anxiety is going to go down. Your margin is going to increase. Your worry is going to disappear. Jesus preached about this in one of his famous sermons. So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Yes. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. He cannot lie. That is the truth. Yes. He cannot lie. So my question is, when is the last time you chose Jesus over your schedule, over your plans, over your busyness, over your recreation, over your worry, over your planning, over your day-to-day? I think about Mary. It was the only place she could be. She was exactly where she thought she would be, and nothing could pull her away from that. Nothing could distract her from it. You know, this series is going to be super tough if you want to change. It's going to be super tough. This series is going to be super easy if you don't. You know, just come and listen to it. But it comes down to be our choice. If you want something different, if you want to live different, you want to feel different, if you don't want to follow what the world has taught us and you want to live by a different standard, God's standard, I have an application for you this week. First one, increase your margin by decreasing what is really not important. You need to go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to reveal to you what is not important. Because my guess is, because when I went through this week, you are going to be absolutely convinced that what you're doing is the most important thing. You need to ask God to tell you, is this the most important thing? And you're going to get rid of some really good things. It's not that they're bad things, right? They're going to be good things. And you're going to ask God what needs to be cut, because that margin needs to increase. And you're going to ask Him, what is it that you've been missing? What have you not filled in your life that is the most important thing? And He's going to tell you. God wants us to follow Him. He's going to tell you, and you have to be silent enough to hear Him. Second thing, need to increase your intimacy with Jesus. I'm going to challenge you this week, and this is going to be tough for some of us because we are crazy with time, and it's hard to slow down. Set a timer every day for 5 minutes. I'm just asking for 5 minutes a day. And you may say, that's crazy, that's easy. Do it every day this week, 5 minutes a day. And in that 5 minutes, just sit at Jesus' feet. Don't come with agenda. Don't come with your prayer list that you want Him to answer. Just come and sit at His feet. You're like, well, what does that mean? Like, what do I do? I'm telling you, just let go and let Jesus just speak to you. And maybe He wants to heal you emotionally, physically. I don't know. But just sit at His feet and be silent. My guess is Scripture is going to come to mind. And you're going to start saying Scripture. You didn't even know that you had memorized. Or maybe a Bible story is going to come to play. Or maybe He's going to remind you of how good and faithful He's been in your life. I don't know what He's going to tell you. But I'm asking you, 5 minutes every day this week. No distractions. No agendas. Just sit at Jesus' feet. And start working on that intimacy. You know, busyness will never satisfy. It will never satisfy. Because Jesus told us, few things are needed, actually only one. It's Him. And He also warned us, we can't copy the behavior and the customs of the world. We are chasing after the wrong things. We have to let God transform us into the new person by changing the way we think. This series is about making changes. I'm praying that we all do it. I'm praying that we all increase that margin. I'm praying that we get rid of things that shouldn't be there. We fill it with things that should be there. Because I'm telling you, good things await for those who are trusting and following for what God has for them. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. We thank You for this new series. I know it's going to be tough. I already am nervous, Lord, in what You're going to ask me to remove. And Father, I feel that with my brothers and sisters here this morning that they are too. But Father, we're either all in or we're just watching. And we want to be all in with You. We want to experience what You have for us. We want to see the blessings You have for us. We want to learn the lessons You have for us. We want to meet the people that You have for us. We want to do the things that You have for us, Father. And we don't want to feel stressed. We want to feel what Mary had. Complete peace and joy just being at Your feet, God. You have plans for us to do. You have people that need our help through the hands and feet of Jesus. We have all those things. We know it's going to be, but God, we've gotten out of whack, and we've got it out of proportion, and we have filled our schedules and our checkbooks and our time with things, Father, that we shouldn't be concerned with. So, Lord, help us to cut that out. Father, help us to get back to where we need to be, at Your feet, enjoying You, listening to You, loving You, knowing that Your presence in our lives is what matters most. And Father, all the other things are just extra great stuff, Lord. But the number one priority is being with You. And I'm sorry that my margins have been screwed up. And I repent of that. And Father, would Your Holy Spirit just burn through the hearts of Your believers this morning? Father, sometimes we need a step-by-step process. We can't figure it out on our own. But Lord, if You tell us, we're going to commit to making that choice.
So Father, speak to your kids this morning, this week, in their 5 minutes of time. Father, that we would hear you and we would do what you ask of us. We love you, Lord. Thanks for loving us first.